Our scripture reading this morning is found in the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. This is, of course, a part of the applicatory portion of Paul's letter to the Romans. And so this chapter emphasizes the duty of those who see themselves as the stronger to help the weaker brother. One of the ways in which we're going to have the right attitude to do that is to remember that we're under the Lord and the Lordship of Jesus. So in verses 6 and 9, that's brought out. Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. It's a quote from Isaiah 43:5. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am fully persuaded that by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that commendeth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. May God bless his word to us. In verse 6, we have to regard the day to the Lord, or if we don't regard it, we have to do that to the Lord. And then again, in verse 8, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Wherefore, live therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And then, for this end Christ died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. We're going to look at several other passages of Scripture through the course of the sermon, but what we have is this, which gives us that second question and answer of Lord's Day 13. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? And the answer that the Catechism gives is this: because he hath redeemed us, both body and soul, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. I know that I have observed that it's a very common expression to talk about Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I have, in my own use of that expression, found that I want to turn it around. My Savior and my Lord. And the reason, just as a reminder to myself, is that he is my Lord because he is my Savior. He is my Savior first. And that's the way in which the Catechism answers this question too. He redeemed us with his precious blood, and that's what delivers me from all the power of the devil and makes me his property. He is my Savior, and that's why he is my Lord. As Lord, he's owner. As Lord, I belong to him. And so that takes us right back to the first question and answer of the Catechism. Our only comfort in living and in dying is that we belong to our Lord, Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is Lord. That's our confession of faith. His only begotten Son, our Lord. First, we want to look at that confession that he is Lord. What does that entail? What does it mean? Then secondly, we want to look at how does he realize that confession in us? How does he enable us to be able to see him as Lord? And then finally, we look at four implications of that confession. So our confession, I believe in Jesus as Lord. A Lord Lord, my Lord, immediately puts him in an elevated position. We're going to submit, bow to the Lord. And we're going to recognize that the Lord has the right to establish what's right and what's wrong in the realm, in his realm, in his kingdom. He will tell us how much taxes to pay, for example. He's Lord. He has that right. He establishes the rules of right and wrong, good and evil. Second, a Lord is that one who is able to demand compliance. He doesn't just artificially set it. He may have the position, but if he can't implement that position on his subjects, then what's his authority? What's his power? He doesn't have it. The Lord is the one who establishes the right, what's right and wrong, and demands compliance, and has the ability to demand compliance, because with that demand, he has the ability to reward compliance and punish non-compliance. That's what it is to have a Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is supreme Lord over all by virtue of his creating. John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. He is present at creation. Usually we think God, yes, the triune God of the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. But right now, when we're going to talk about Jesus being Lord, then we have to begin at the beginning and see that Jesus was present. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was there. So those who want to say creation, the subject of the length of creation and the time of creation, isn't dealing with salvation is incorrect, because the Savior was there. The Savior was there. And then Colossians 1 not only says all things were made by him, but Colossians 1 says everything was made for him. Everything was with a view to the Savior. That position of being creator establishes Jesus in the position of being Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle in that end of the first chapter is praying for the saints that their knowledge would be increased. One of the things he wants them to always keep before themselves, their mind's eye, is the power of God. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? The power of God is especially displayed in a most unique way in the resurrection. And when God set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. God set him at his own right hand above everything in this world and in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet. So a very concrete way to display the lordship of Jesus. In that position, Jesus is the only Lord. There is no other Lord like him. He's not first in a class, So the top of many like him. So that when we sing, as it comes from Scripture, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's not the best in that class, but we see the other kings and the other lords as those who he is Lord over, and he is giving to them their sphere of authority. So they are exercising his authority. His is always underived. It's original, ultimate. The authority underneath him is that which is derived from him to them. And that's, but we're going to always see the ultimate authority through them. And his authority and rule is unlimited. It's everywhere. Over all things. God hath put all things under his feet. The movement of all the stars. The display in the Milky Way. The solar system. Salmonella in one bite. A hair that falls when we wash our hair. The ability of an eye to blink. Every thought, everything is under his lordship. The genetics, the unique character that make up every human, and especially those in the body of Christ. The presence of all the necessary genes, or the lack of one gene, so that there's downs. Everything, all things. Now, in addition to that universal lordship that belongs to Jesus, when we say in our confession of faith, our Lord, now we're looking at that lordship that is his in a very special way over his people. Not just because he's creator and sustainer, but now because of this activity of redeeming us. He bought us. To redeem is the activity of buying something out of debt or out of hock or out of captivity. It's in a position of disgrace and shame. We're sold into the slavery of sin. We're under the dominion and children of our father, the devil. So the activity of Adam in rebelling against his creator's rule caused every human to deny God's right in lordship. And that's why those who are not regenerated, not born again, cannot. It's spiritually impossible for them to recognize Jesus' lordship. So that all they're going to see is a manger, a tiny baby, a human. But faith, the gift that God gives to us, enables us to recognize that's the Lord, the same way in which the wise men came. And all they saw was a human baby. Their physical eyes made them see just a baby. But their eye of faith in the one whose star they saw, the interpretation of that was in the prophecies of old, enabled them to say, Lord, this is king. This is a king. And they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The death, the life and the death of that king paid to ransom us. to take us from the imprisonment that we all deserve. That's what it means to be ransomed, redeemed. Several years ago, I had to do a funeral for a man who had cancer. And he had asked me before his death that at his funeral, I would use that expression of Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I still don't know if he caught the real significance of and power of that passage, because he had been imprisoned in the course of his life for molesting a granddaughter. And there were some in the family, shamefully, who wouldn't forgive him or forget it. When the Word of God could be opened, my Redeemer lives. And that's the sense, not only in which that he isn't the only one in that shame. We are. His was made public. Ours are hid, but they're just as real. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. Redeemed. Brought out of such shame and given glory. Because that which paid for us was not gold and silver, not dollars and cents, but the precious blood of the Lord Himself. We're going to see it in a bit. But you know what the Lord, the King would do and what He did? He not only became a baby, but He girded up His robe and tucked it in His girdle, and He got on His knees. And He washed the bare, dirty feet of His disciples. That's what it meant to be Lord. Our Lord. Your Lord washed your feet, and He keeps washing them. That's Lord Christ. He paid the price to free us from the imprisonment, from the slavery of sin, so that definition of the saint is we are delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin. We're not any longer in the position of only being able to sin. We can do good. We've got a new man as well as an old. We can walk in all good works. That's what He redeemed us unto. And so Jesus was raised to that position. Peter said it on Pentecost, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. Made Him Lord and Christ. And that's why here in our text, to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. He removed our hatred, our natural enmity against God. He Romans 5, shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. And He made us realize that we are His possession. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, things present, things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. And then he applies that in the three chapters later when he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now there's the next step. He realizes that in us, so that we can make that confession, he gives us the faith to recognize that we have been redeemed, so that now he establishes, Jesus does, his throne in our hearts. There's a throne room in our hearts. When Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon, you're going to serve. You're never going to be Lord. But you're going to think you are, because sometimes we serve self. That's our old man, serving self. We recognize, we delight in the Lordship. We're just like Adam. I'm not going to let God tell me what's right and wrong, good and evil. I'm going to determine for myself. At this given moment, even if I know that it's forbidden by my parents or it's wrong in the view of the church, But it sure is fun, and I love it, and it's. I'm going to do it. Because I'm thinking about me. I've got a Lord, myself, instead of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving, we talked about man caves. What about the parties that we have for the groom and for the bride? Is Christ the Lord there? Or do we keep him out? Or think we've kept him out? And we can drink to vomiting. Because it's the thing to do. See, who's Lord? It's the thing we're going to do. Shame on us. Us. When he gives us that faith, then he works that in us so wonderfully and powerfully. First Corinthians 8, verse 6. To us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we by him. We have one God, the Father. We have one Lord. Not me and him, not mammon and Jesus, Jesus. That we are able to do that is by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And then he works that in us so that we confess that he has rights over us, over me. I am his, and he is mine, but I am his first. And he has the absolute right over me to do as he pleases. If he wants me to have cancer, if he wants me to have a weakness in joints, if he wants me, you name it, he is Lord. He is responsible for us. That's huge. He bears responsibility for the care of his church and all that we are in life and in death, in time and in eternity. He is in sovereign, wise control of every detail of our life. He's Lord. That's what it means to confess. Jesus is my Lord. Our ability to do that is that then he works in us by his grace so that we see that. Now, he rules over all, and we sometimes make this distinction. He rules over the ungodly by his power. He rules over his people by his grace. So the nature of his undeserved love, powerful, undeserved love, is that it is of such a nature that we are opened to the reality, body and soul. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Flee fornication. Flee drunkenness. Flee any and every sin that we conduct in our body. And we need that admonition because though we have a new man, the power of that old man is always there. So just as we must always put off the old man, put him off, put him off, put him off, unceasingly, so we have to put on the new. And the activity of putting on is, I am his. I will do what he wants me to do. I am a servant. I must deny my old man. I must deny myself. I must crucify my old nature. I must walk in a new and holy life. I must. But I have to be told it just as often as I have to be told, put off the old and put on the new. And then we take all the relationships of life, marriage, parenting, in the body of the church, neighbors in the world, work, school, classroom, hallways, games, competitive games, everything. And we take the Lordship of Jesus and we apply it to every situation of life. And while it's not easy, in fact, it's hard to do it the way he wants us to do it. We must do it. But at the same time, because he rules us by his grace, he works in us so that we're compelled by the identification that he gives of us. And that beautiful three words that he has in Colossians 3:12, when he's going to tell us what to put on, he starts and he interrupts himself and he says, elect of God, holy, beloved, I picked you. You're special to me. You belong to me. I have chosen you. You're mine. I've declared you holy and righteous. I've made you that at the cost of my own son. And I love you with a love that nothing can separate you from. I'm going to love you all the way. My love doesn't waver. It's not high when you're good and down when you're bad. No, my love is always as burning and fervent as ever from all eternity. When we know that, that's his rule. That's a rule that's delightful. I don't have to grit my teeth under that kind of a rule. He softens. He makes us, Psalm 110, verse 3, he makes us willing. And then we say, you know what? It's hard, but really his burden is easy. And his cross is light. And it's not grievous to do His will. Four implications. Romans 10 quotes from Joel in verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That call isn't just a quiet, humble prayer, but that call is the kind of action that came out of Peter's mouth when he started to sink, when he looked at the winds and the waves. He didn't whisper, he shouted, "Lord!" Jesus grabbed his hand. That's not just a once-in-a-lifetime thing. That never stops. Throughout the whole of our life, call on the name of the Lord. When in times of trouble and distress, when in times of fear, when in times of hurt, calling on the name of the Lord implies a consciousness of weakness and helplessness in ourselves. But it also implies that we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is the one, the only one, who can save us. Lord! And there's His hand. Because the Bible tells me, even before I feel relieved and delivered, the Bible tells me He will take me up. He will not leave me. He is my strength and my help. Do I need more than His? No. There is an absolute certainty that is constant and fervent. Second, implication of His Lordship for us is that it puts us under a great obligation. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Some of us use in our prayers the repetitively use of the word Lord. We delight that He's our Lord. But if He is Lord, then He has the right to tell us what to do. In the parallel passage, don't say, "Lord, Lord," and not do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Here, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" His Lordship is unconditional. We don't have to decide whether or not we're going to believe Him and obey Him. And now this. To serve Him because He's Lord isn't just a narrow stretch between me and Him. But that's why He sets you before me and all of the others before you. Listen. After Jesus had washed their feet and had taken His garments and sat down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. And then comes one of those pauses. And it's like, behold, except it's, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, you know it. Happy are ye if ye do them. Blessed, happy when we do them. Lord, then I do what he says, not what I want. And his lordship gives tremendous comfort. It's not a terrible thing to be his slave and his servant. Paul seemed to delight to do that. He used it's translated servant so many times when he introduces himself at the beginning of a letter, but it's really slave, doulos. I'm a slave. We do not have a hard and cruel master and Lord. He is demanding. But while Satan's lordship terrorizes and destroys and ruins those who serve him, Jesus' lordship is easy and light. And then this, fourthly, the confession implies that if we're going to confess him in this world, there are those who do not confess him and don't see him and don't understand it, who hate the concept of his lordship, and therefore they hate them. Ye in this world are going to receive the hatred of the others, Jesus says. They don't understand. They don't get it. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Then he quickly adds, in fact, it's the same sentence, but be of good cheer. And now all of you know the rest. I have overcome the world. I rule them. Be of good cheer. And that's why the response of a child of God to persecution is not understandable to the unbeliever. They don't get it. How can you respond with kindness to those who are cruel to you and destroy you? How can you pray for them? And the answer is, we know who's overcome you. We don't have to. He's using you to train and teach and form us. And he calls us to do what he says, our Lord. So we respond to you and your evil treatment the way he did and the way he calls us to do it. Because he's overcome. You're just his instruments. Jesus is Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Bless thy word. Bless these truths. Work them in us, gracious Father, so that the wonder of these truths become a very real part of us and we delight in it. We do. That's why we sing praises to thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen.